You know what I'm really excited about? Evangelist Daniel Strata has returned. Stratus. Isn't that great? Daniel's back home, gave the morning prayer, said his series went great. We're going to be hearing from him in just a couple of weeks. He's going to give us a beautiful report and testimony here. But Daniel, wherever you're sitting right now, I'm just glad you're back. So praise the Lord for that. And Kono family, I thought that was a beautiful tribute to your dad, what you did in that special song there, and a beautiful song. Did you write that? No? No? It's beautiful, though. You did it well. Thank you for doing it. It was beautiful. All right. Have you ever been demoted? Anyone here ever been demoted? Job, position, place in the family? A demotion. All right? Have you ever been bumped off or discarded? The planet Pluto has. Did you know that? Yeah, not long ago, Pluto got bumped out of the solar system team. A group of scientists said that Pluto failed to meet solar system standards. What a diss on the planet. Can you imagine that? It was downgraded from a planet to a mere asteroid. How would you like it? You know, Nick, how'd you like someone downgrades you and says, Nick, you are now going from human to lollipop or something, you know? What would that be like? Out of all that the years of elite status, star-studded status, I might add, planet, but now it's just an asteroid. Bringing it a bit more down to Earth, have you ever been Plutoed? Have you ever been discounted and discarded? Have you ever felt overlooked and overjudged, like it's impossible to be accepted for who you are? You want to hear some great news? God will never Pluto you. Isn't that beautiful? God will never Pluto you. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, 15. This is some introductory material this morning, but I want us to look at it. Beautiful. I came up with this stuff after the sermon study guide was done, so I did not include this there, but you can make reference to it on your study guide sheet if you'd like. Deuteronomy 10:15. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. It's so beautiful. Deuteronomy 10:15. And speaking to the Israelites, Moses told them, "The Lord chose your ancestors as the objects of His love." Now, your translation may read a bit differently, I know, but in plain English, the verse sounds pretty simple. The Lord chose your ancestors as the objects of His love. But to the Israelites, hearing it in Hebrew, it would have had much greater force. What they would have heard is, the Lord binds Himself to His people. Well, that's just a little different nuance there. The Lord chooses you. Yeah, well, that's nice. That's nice in itself. But now the Lord binds Himself is what the Hebrews would have heard in their own tongue. The word for bind is hasak, and it speaks of a tethered love, a love that's attached to something or to someone. Have you ever seen those tethers, those straps? Do they have them here in Hawaii that some parents use around their kids when they're out shopping? Do they have those illegal, monstrous things here? Those things are absolutely terrible. I despise them until I became a parent. Now I think they're great. Come here, kid. Yeah, right there. Great for yanking and reeling them back in. No, I've never used one myself, and not out to judge you if you do. But the thought, why would someone tether them? That's all I'm going to say, is because they want to keep them close. They don't want to lose them. And since they want to protect them, God has tethered Himself to us. He doesn't want to lose us. Isn't that beautiful? So He binds Himself to us. I've chained myself to you. Was it because the Israelites were so cuddly and lovable? Was that why God did that? No. Mark this down in your notes. Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8 says, God wasn't attracted to you, and He didn't choose you because you were big and important. The fact is, there was almost nothing to you. He did it out of sheer love, keeping the promise He made to His ancestors. That's Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. You see, God loved Israel, and He loves all of us Plutos because He chooses to. God, Hasak love, won't let us go. And you know what that means? I was thinking of this Hasak concept. God's love won't let us go. That means that your goodness can't win God's love. And if your goodness can't win God's love, that means your badness can't what? Lose it. You see, God loves us unconditionally already. Our goodness can't win His love. He's already hasaked us. He's already attached Himself to us while, the Bible says, there was nothing attractive in us. There was no reason. You weren't big or important. There was nothing great about you, God says, but out of My love for you, I chose you. So there's nothing we can do to win His love. So there's nothing we can do to lose His love. But we often do resist it. Isn't that true? We often do resist it, and that can be to our eternal loss. So why do we resist that love? One reason I suggest we resist is because we're skeptical. We've been Plutoed so much and so often that it's hard for us to believe that it won't happen again, especially with the one that we're the most accountable with, right? With God Himself. If anyone's going to Pluto me, surely my boss will Pluto me, because how can I live up to his expectations? But if I can't even live up to my own boss's expectations, or my wife's, or my husband, whatever, how am I going to live up to God's? If anyone's going to Pluto me, surely it's going to be God. But God's love is not only hasak, it's agape, unconditional. In fact, the Message translation of Ephesians 5:2 says, observe how Christ loved us. He didn't love us in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. You see, God not only chooses us to bind Himself to us out of His love, it's an unconditional love that's irrespective of our performance. Performance has nothing to do with whether or not God loves us. Beautiful. Well, in our current series on experiencing God, we've taken some time now to look at our need of grace. Because of our sinfulness, our deep-rooted pride and desire to play the part of God, we're full of self-centeredness, and if possible, we would destroy God so that we'd continue to put ourselves first instead of Him. Remember that? We would put ourselves in God's place. We saw that God can't save people like that, because that self-centeredness would ultimately turn to rebellion even in heaven. People say, I want to be saved, but I want to do my own thing. Right? I want to be saved, but I don't want to be lost, but I want to continue doing my own thing. Isn't there a way where you can have the best of both worlds? Well, no, because if we don't have room in our hearts to make Jesus Savior and Lord now, we won't have room in our hearts then. And we're going to get to the new birth and what that all means, but now is the time to give your heart to Him so He can give you a miraculous new nature that has the capacity and ability to love what He loves and to want what He wants. We don't have that in our natural human heart. Without God in our hearts and giving us a new spirit, we want to be in control, we want to be the boss, and we want to stuff Him away unless He's saving us from some emergency. But to serve God and make Him Lord, that's repulsive. To serve God and say, God, what do you think about this movie? God, what do you think about this music? What do you think about this language? That would never come up to someone who doesn't have Jesus Christ as Lord. It doesn't matter to them. I'm just who I am. And take it or leave it, I'm the God of my own life. But you'll never want what God wants unless there's a new birth experience. But you know what? With that new birth comes a whole new capacity to say, wow, it's not some weird, freaky thing. Being with God is absolutely awesome. It's not hard. It's not strange. It's not a cult. Being with God is beautiful. Well, we've seen our need for grace. We've seen the sin problem. Today we want to begin to look at the cure for sin. What does God offer to heal our proud, self-dependent hearts? What is God's plan to rescue us from eternal death? The great news is it only takes about 120 seconds to explain it. Do you have that much time? Oh, prophetic seconds. Yeah, you know, Adventist time. So about 120 hours in that time. No, it takes about 120 seconds. What would you say to someone who was about to die and you only had 2 minutes with them to share the gospel? 2 minutes. If you had just 120 seconds, how would you narrow it down so that that dying person could have faith in Christ and die with assurance? Well, there was a woman on her deathbed and called for a pastor to see her. To make things worse, she wasn't a Christian and didn't feel ready to die. And to make things even harder for the pastor, the doctor told him he could have just 2 minutes with her. That's it. 2 minutes. The pastor searched his mind for what he could tell her in those 120 seconds about God and the way to eternal life. So you know what he did? What would you share in 120 seconds to tell someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ? What would you share? Anybody? Any takers? What would you share, Jane? All those notes, that's always cheating. James, you're right on, and actually I'm hoping that you're going to read the notes and get it. That's right. He shared with her John 3:16. She shared with her the verse of John 3:16, said a few words. She accepted Christ, truly accepted Him, and a few moments later died in peace and faith. Right now, with whatever translation you know it, I'd like us all to recite that verse together, whatever translation you know it in. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'd like to share with you a beautiful expanded version of this verse. And it's found in your study guide. And we're going to use it as a basis of study for the next couple of weeks. Look at this. Let's look at this together. For God, this breaks the verse down. For God, the greatest being. Isn't that beautiful? The greatest being. So loved the greatest motive. The world, the greatest company. That He gave the greatest act. His only Son. That's the greatest gift. That whosoever, the greatest opportunity, believes the greatest simplicity in Him, the greatest attraction, should not perish, the greatest promise, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. Isn't that beautiful? The expanded version is so beautiful. Here's the great news of the gospel in a nutshell. And that leads us to ask a true or false question. True or false, the gospel begins with Jesus. How many say true? How many say false? Well, I'm sure it's all going to come down to semantics, but here's what we have in mind this morning. From my perspective, the answer is false. Why? Because Jesus begins his summary of the gospel with the words, for God. For God. The first thing Jesus wants us to know about the gospel is that it begins with the Father. Yes, without Jesus coming to earth and dying, I think is what you're thinking. There'd be no gospel, right? There'd be no gospel. I know what you're thinking. But I'm going to emphasize something here. The first thing Jesus wants us to know about the gospel is that it begins with the Father, that's important to know because somehow people have gotten the idea that the gospel began with Jesus. Well, why are we even concerned about making that distinction? Why is that an important point to make here this morning? Well, some people think that if it weren't for Jesus, God would zap us out of existence. You see that? They see God as the judge waiting to pull the switch on sinners, but Jesus runs in saying, Father! Father, don't do it. I died on their behalf. Please don't kill them. You know, God is at the switch. I'm just going to throw. I can't wait. I'm sick and tired of these rebellious sinners. Jesus runs in pleading, please, Father, don't, for my sake. And then God is kind of forced to say, all right, I'll let them go this time. But if it weren't for you, my son, I would wipe them out. Is that the picture of the gospel? Is that true? If it weren't for Jesus, God was so eager to pull that switch and wipe us out until Jesus said, no, let me do it. Is that the truth? No. That's not the way it was at all. We've said before that Satan loves to pass around distorted pictures of God that either lead us to view Him as too loving or to confront. Let me start that again. That either lead us to view Him as either too loving to ever confront sinners or so judgmental that He can't wait to wipe them out. Two distortions, right? So loving, we won't confront any sin. Is it love to let someone go in their sin? Is that love? No. No, that's not love. That's indifference. That's total, hey, that's like, I don't care, let you go. Or, I can't wait to wipe you out, of course. That's nothing but justice, right? But John 3:16 gives us the right picture. We do need saving from our sinfulness, but Jesus says it's God Himself who so loved the world, so the gospel begins with God. That's the next fill-in. The gospel begins with God. Turn to Luke 12:32. Beautiful promise here. Beautiful a verse that reveals the truth about the Father and His attitude towards sinners. Luke 12:32. Amazing verse. You want to know the truth about God? Here it is. And I'm reading a special version here. Oh, you'll like this. Here's what it says. Jesus said here, the Father, oh, it's so beautiful, reluctantly, half-heartedly, against His better judgment, gives us the kingdom. Isn't that beautiful? The Father reluctantly, against His better judgment, gives us the kingdom. Isn't that great news, everybody? God says, all right, oh, I hate to do this, but because, Jesus, You died, I guess I'm forced into it. Isn't that great news? No? Well, wait a minute. Well, what's your Bible say? It's the Father's what? Not bad pleasure. Not reluctant pleasure, good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus said the Father Himself loves you. You see that? The Father Himself. Yes, sin will kill us. Yes, God cannot save those who insist on being the God of their own life. But the truth is, out of the unsearchable depths of His mercy and grace, God gave His Son to die in our place and offer us a new heart with new motives and desires. Now, I'm going to say something else that might throw you for a loop. At first, true or false, the Bible says God loved the world. True or false? James, you are so right on today. You are so right on today. False. John 3:16 does not say God loved the world. Did you know that? What did it say? He so loved the world. Beautiful, beautiful. It's better than just God loved the world. Now, Jesus didn't have to add that little modifier, but He wants to make it clear God doesn't just love us. He loves us so. Isn't that beautiful? He loves us so. God doesn't just put up with us. God eagerly, passionately emptied heaven for us in the gift of His Son because He loves us so, so infinitely. Now, not only that, Jesus said, God so loved the what? The world. That's the greatest company. Now, that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? The whole world. Think about it. Do you love everyone at work? No. We got some honest people here. No. No. I really don't. Do you love everyone at school? Kids? Youth? You love everyone at school? Maybe not. Do you even love, here's a hard one, do you even love all of your own relatives? Oh, that's way more head shaking there. In other words, do you love everyone in your little world, your sphere of influence all the time? You're not connected to everyone on this planet, but do you even love everyone in your own little tiny sphere of influence? No, most of us struggle with loving that. But yet God loves everyone everywhere on this planet all the time, no matter what they're like or what they've done. God so loved the world. Amen? That deserves an hallelujah for that. And let's go back to the word love for a moment. Love is the greatest motive. It's hard for us to relate to this kind of love because God doesn't love us like we normally love each other. Our love is often motivated by what? Conditions and demands. Right? We're very conditional, contingent love. Our love says, I'll love you if you love me back. Right? I'll love you. You give me, I'll give to you. If you live up to my expectations, then I'll do my best to live up to yours. If I don't get what I want, sorry, you're probably not going to get what you want. It's unbelievable, but this is the way, even as Christians, we come to church, we treat fellow church members this way. We treat our spouses, our children this way. We have such a conditional love after God has been so unconditional, hasak and agape with us. I'll live up to your expectations only as long as you live up to mine. That's not love. That's bargaining. That's trading. That's negotiating. That's business. But the Bible has a vastly different picture of God than that. Romans 5:8 says Christ died for His enemies. Right? Where's this picture of God saying, I'll love you if you love me? No, God died for His what? Not His friends, but His enemies. God died for those who were at war with Him. It's an unconditional love. Let me say something as we wind down. Many have given their life for a country they love. But not many will give their own life to save their enemy. Have you ever heard of a story where someone went out to save an enemy from the other side? I'll never forget the Sabbath school class at Andrews University, where a college student had something to say about this kind of unconditional love. He told us his grandfather was a medic in World War II. And one day he found himself lying in a foxhole when, in the fierce fighting, an enemy soldier fell in beside him. What would you do? You jump in a foxhole seeking to hide from the barrage, and the enemy soldier comes in right next to you. Well, as a Christian, he had committed himself to helping anyone in pain or suffering. No matter what side that person was on, if they were suffering, he had committed himself to that. So when he found out that this enemy soldier was wounded and bleeding profusely, he said, I'm going to tend to him. So the American medic did what he could to bring relief to the suffering man. Well, the Japanese came upon the scene and they took the American medic prisoner, but later released him on account of his kindness to one of their own. But that's not the end of the story. In another battle, yet another battle, the medic found himself far away from his own lines And once again, long story short, he found himself tending to the wounds of a Japanese soldier. Now, remember, he was not a traitor. As maybe you're tempted to think, this guy just, no. He had committed himself to helping anyone in suffering because he believed as a Christian that's what Christ would do. The results were up to God. But once again, he found himself tending the wounds of an enemy soldier. This time, what do you think the Japanese did with him this time? They put him in an airplane and parachuted him safely back to the American side. The grandson began crying as he told the story. He knew he wouldn't have been born if his grandfather had been killed. But his grandfather was literally saved in saving his enemy's life. In like manner, as I thought of that story, it's a wonderful story if you're preaching on forgiveness or things like that, has its own value there. But I couldn't help this time to think that in like manner, God has been tending the wounds of his enemies for thousands of years. Isn't that true? God has been tending the wounds despite the rejection, resistance, and rebellion. God still stretches his arms out in mercy. So if you learn anything today, remember this. You may die unsaved, but you'll never die unloved. You may die unsaved, but you'll never die unloved. Because God so loved the world. People say, but how can God save me? I'm such a mess. And here's one of the most comforting, assuring things about God. God will never love you more than he does right now. Isn't that beautiful? God will never love you more than he does right now. He'll never love you more because you become more good. You could grow more and more as a Christian, and that doesn't mean he'll love you more. Because your grades are getting better. God will never love you more than he does right now because his love is unconditional. In fact, God won't even love you more if you become a Christian. Ooh. God loves you right now with an everlasting love even before you become a Christian. You will experience more of him and if you accept his love, but God already loves you with the complete perfect love because of who he is, and it will always be that way. His love is unconditional because love is the greatest motive. Friends, God offers this love today. This John 3:16 kind of love, he offers that to you today. He's been tending to your wounds. You've been resisting. You've been rejecting. You've been saying, God, I want to be God of my own life, but I want to be saved in the end. In reality, God knows you have the heart of a rebel. It's just the heart of a rebel. Do you want to really be saved? Do you want to really know him? It's not about, I've got to conform to God's rules and please him because he made up some rules. No, it's so that you can enjoy him forever and ever. What did the Bible say? At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you want to experience pleasures forevermore? It'll only happen if you let Christ come in and give you the kind of nature that loves the things that he loves. Oh, it can happen. Don't resist him to your eternal ruin. Accept him to your eternal life and transformation. For God so loved the world, and that means every single one of us. I chose a song today from the hymnal that I have never sung before. But the words, when I looked up the scriptural allusions, it was based on John 3:16. So I thought that it would be a good song to sing. I don't know if there's anyone. Anyone know this song? Maybe we need someone to lead us out in this song and sing a line or two, because I don't know the melody line, unless it's... What do you think? Do you think they know it? You think it's good enough? All right. Let's turn to number 78 and stand and sing this beautiful song based on John 3:16 together. Oh, so true, Father, and I'm so, so thankful. I need that love and that forgiveness and that grace. dear God, I just wish, I'm just praying so much for breakthroughs here. That our young people, our parents, our adults, all of us, me in a deeper way, would see the truth about you and the truth about following you. That it's not about getting us to become religious. It's not about trying to get us to keep the rules better. It's about knowing our Creator, saving us from an eternal death to an eternal life and helping us enjoy the greatest being in the universe. It's a life of miracles, Father, and it's a life that needs to happen now. I pray, Father, you'd open our eyes to the need of it and to the beauty of it. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.